Blog Talk Radio.
This is the last day of the month of November, and this is your Friday Fellowship of Learners. We have journeyed through Maxwell's in the gift of grace. Good morning to everyone. This is Word from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and I'm just so excited what the Lord is doing today. I have placed everyone on speaker, so you're able to interact as we go through our fellowship today, our time. And what I wanted to do was, and actually what the Lord wanted done, was for us to remember the reason we this journey, started this journey in this book, and the reason the author himself wrote the book. And so I don't think it's a bad use of time if I just share with you the introduction. I know some of you had the book, some of you weren't able to get the book, and you've just been following along with our dialogue. But I just want to refresh our mind of what the author shared at the very beginning. As we're coming near the end of the book, and we're at a place this week of the topic, the heaviness of hate, that we're learning about the grace, the grip of grace. And he has in here a chapter on the heaviness of hatred. I thought it would be good for us to start at the beginning of the journey, which is why the song at the cross. At the cross, when we are at awe of what God has done, we are at awe of who he is and how he has established and maintained and desired even a relationship with us. The very act of which should humble us. And so I wanted to share, where I'm sharing this day, the introduction. It says, the greatest discovery of my life. The author starts by saying, my qualification for writing a book on grace is the clothing I wear. Let me explain. For years, I owned an elegant suit, complete with coat, trousers, even a hat. I considered myself quite dapper in the outfit and was confident everyone agreed. The pants was cut from the cloth of my good works, sturdy fabric, of deeds done and projects completed. Some studies here, some sermons there. Many people complimented my trousers, and I confess, I tended to hitch them up in public so people would notice them. The coat was equally impressive. It was woven together from my conviction. Each day I dressed myself in deep feelings of religious fervor. My emotions were quite strong, so strong in fact that I often asked to model my coat of zeal in public gatherings to inspire others. Of course, I was happy to comply. While I also displayed my hat, a feathered cap of knowledge formed with my own hands from the fabric of personal opinion, I wore it proudly. Surely God is impressed with my garment. I often thought occasionally I strutted into his presence so he can compliment the self-tailored wear. He never spoke. His silence must mean he admires me. I convinced myself of that. He said, but then my wardrobe began to suffer. The fabric of my trousers grew thin. My best work started coming unstitched. I began leaving more undone and undone. And what little I did was nothing to brag about. No problem, I thought, I'll work harder. But working harder was a problem. There was a hole in my coat of conviction. My resolve was threadbare. A cold wind cut into my chest, and I reached up to pull my hat down firmly, and the brim ripped off in my hand. Over a period of a few months, my wardrobe of self-righteousness completely unraveled, from tailored gentleman's apparel to beggar's rags. Fearful that God might be angry at my tattered suit, I did my best to stitch it together and cover my mistakes. But the cloth was so warm and the wind was so icy, I gave up. I went back to God, because where else could I go? On a wintry Thursday afternoon, I stepped into his presence, not for applause, but for warmth. My prayer was feeble. I feel naked. He replied, you are, and you have been for a long time. What he did next, I will never forget. I have nothing to give you. He gently removed the remaining threads and then picked up a robe, a regal robe, the clothing of my own goodness. He wrapped it around my shoulders. A clothing of his own goodness. He wrapped it around my shoulders. His words to me were, my son, you are now clothed with Christ. Though I sung the hymn 1,000 times, I finally understood it. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. I had a hunch that some of you know what I am talking about. You're wearing a handmade wardrobe yourself. You've sewn some garments and you sported some religious deeds. And already you've noticed a wear and tear in the fabric. Before you start stitching yourself together, I'd like to share some thoughts with you from the greatest discovery of my life, the grace of God. My strategy is for us to spend some time together, walking the mountains of Paul's letters to the Romans. An epistle for the self-sufficient. Romans contrasts the plight of people who chose to dress in self-made garments with those who gladly accepted the robe of grace. Romans is a grand treatment on grace, the greatest one ever written. You'll find the air fresh and the view clear. Martin Luther calls Romans the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel. God used the book to change the lives and wardrobes of many great leaders. There is every reason to think he'll do the same for you. So as we reflect on the author's heart for writing this book, for us to receive a perspective that we may have gotten lost sight of. And so when we look at some of the chapters that he included in the book, we look at the illustration of the brothers, we want to remember as we come to the end of this book how parallel our journey can become with these examples and how we have to depend on him and that robe of righteousness that he has put upon us to weather us through these things. It's a blessing when we become subject to the correction of the hand of God. When Holy Spirit brings us to a place to understand greatly what it really is we are doing, because sometimes we do not have a God's eye view of what it is we're doing. We have a religious view. We have a man-generated or a man-defined view of what we're doing, and that seems quite okay, because the standard that we're using is not the standard of God. He doesn't think the way we think, nor does he accept the way we think until he has transformed our thinking. And so he has promised us that he would pour his love in our hearts and he would write it on our minds. And so at the cross, he poured his love, Jesus Christ. He gave his love to us through him and through our faith in what Christ has done. And as we trusted that grace, that moment, to bring us from the grip of death into the grip of grace, let us use that same faith to build upon in our relationship and in our journey of intimacy to God. And so we trusted that what he did, he forgave us. We trusted the power that he had to do so. And we acknowledged the love that motivated his action. And so because of that, he's asking us in this chapter, you do that for others that you come in contact with. And so we start in chapter 15, chapter 16 on your Audible, chapter 15 in the book, The Heaviness of Hatred. And when I first saw that, I thought, oh my goodness, hatred? Such a strong word, you know, such a very a dark word, hatred. And understanding it can have a heaviness, just as the cloak of self-righteous was heavy on us and did not keep us warm. This heaviness of hatred also has the element of tearing us down. And so the author shares a very interesting analogy, very sad, and yet an analogy that is to the extreme when he talks about a young man who for the next, how many years did he have to do it? But for the next 18 years, no, I didn't remember that, but for the next 18 years, on every Friday, he had to send a check for $1 to the family of a young lady that he killed drunk driving. And though the family sued him for millions, they settled for this $936 that they wanted him to pay them back $1 at a time. And so when I read that, I thought, oh, my gosh. And it shifted from the horrific thing that the young man had done to the torturous thing that the family was doing. And the young man, during his sentencing and fulfilling the penalty of what he had done, he was to do community service for a year, and instead for 7 years, he became the spokesman against drunk driving. He had really committed his life to paying back the grace and humbling himself to God for the error that he had made, the sin that he had made, that actually took the life of a young girl. He was 17, and she was 18. But as he did this, you see the family going deeper and deeper to a dark place. And though grieving is a trial and a challenge in life that can only be met by the comfort of Holy Spirit, but when we seek to self-comfort, only get into a worse place. So just like the garment that the individual in the beginning had prepared for this himself, it didn't work. This family had prepared a sentence for this young man to endure, to make them justified, not to justify, but as a penalty to pay for the death of the young girl. And as they go forth. Anytime the young man didn't make the deadline of sending that dollar check every Friday, they would literally take him to court, and they would be given, obviously, the right to do so, and he would often be thrown in jail. And he said that in that, he would explain to the court that that he wasn't defying the court order, but he was so haunted by the girl's death and tormented by the reminders, these weekly reminders. He offered the family a box of checks that, you know, he dated for each week. They did not want and refused that because they wanted him to suffer. They wanted him to be tortured. The quote from the mother was, "We want to receive a check every week on time. He must understand. We are going to pursue this until August of 2000. We will go back to court every month if we have to." There was few. The family was indeed angry. They were indeed angry. And yet, that anger was overtaking them ever so slowly every week because they were dwelling on revenge. They were dwelling on hurting someone else. It became, I can't imagine the atmosphere of their home, because on every Friday they were taken back to the Friday when they realized that their daughter had been killed. So they were reliving it over and over and over and over. And that anger that they had toward that individual turned into hate and bitterness. And we see that hate and bitterness has a heaviness that will wear us down and cause us to be in worse shape than the person we're trying to punish. Because no one lives a life that hasn't been injured. There were things that they had done. There were things that they had done to hurt other people, and yet they didn't view that. They just viewed their own hurt. They viewed themselves as victims. Even though their daughter died because someone drank too much, part of you die. And part of us die, and we have killed others because we've spoken too much, or we demanded too much, or we neglected too much, or we were too self-centered. The same type of young man had for I won't say a moment, it was more than a moment, but for a time of making a wrong choice and doing a wrong thing caused the death of someone. But we do that as well. With our actions, with the heart, the condition of our heart, and yet we don't want to receive the kind of torment from someone else. We want them to forgive us, and we wonder, well, I don't know what's wrong with her, you know. Well, you have wounded and you have hurt, church hurt, and even worse than that, some of the things that we do to in our relationships, we destroy the very fabric of relationships through our selfishness and through our ignorance and through our arrogance and through our pride. And so the author is showing that the habit, he goes through the habit of hatred, the cause of hatred, and then the cure for hatred. And this habit of hatred that you're pursuing, that how many times must I forgive? That's our scripture, our Matthew 18:21-35. Someone get that. Matthew 18:21 through 35. And let's read that.
Okay, I have it. And it's a story about forgiveness. And it says, reading from the Message Bible, at that point, Peter got up the nerve. What'd you say?
You read?
At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurt me? Seven? Jesus replied, seven? Partly. Try 70 times seven. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servant. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretched man threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king left him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we look at that, the ministry of one another, the heart condition of judge not lest you be judged. By the same measure you mete out to someone else, going to be met out to you. Because you know what? Everybody has sinned and done something that they need to be punished for and paid for. And yet, that mercy and grace of God sent his Son to pay that debt for us. So how can we then not be forgiving? And so when we see that there's someone out there, and we know it, Jesus has all has sinned. Part of you have died because someone spoke too much or demanded too much or neglected too much. So I ask you, you know, what has been the biggest hurt that you've received in the years, and how did you respond? You know, let us reflect on that. Truly, how did you respond? And then when we look at the hurt, and it's easy for us to see how someone hurt us, but what is the biggest hurt you caused? What is the biggest hurt you caused? And how did they respond to you? And in all things, we have to come to a place where we realize humbly, that as he said before, you got to discover yourself. And you may not think that you've hurt anybody, but ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to your remembrance. I think any parent, if you raise children, you have caused them hurt because we didn't raise our children perfectly because we weren't perfect. We didn't know to, and we didn't. And as a result, they grow up with many things and challenges that they have to overcome, many hurts that they have to get healed, just as we did when we grew up. And so we have to be merciful and show mercy because we've been shown mercy. We also have to be our eyes enlightened. We need to understand the things that we have walked and done just as the individual with the, his suit. You know, we have to identify our hat and our trousers and our jacket and our attitude of what we have created, even though it's what God created as he's brought us through those things now. But in the beginning, when we were coming into a place, we did not regard what we had done that had been so wrong, the path. What path followed us from where we were to where we are now? You know, the psalmist say goodness and mercy will follow us now. But what path, if we turned around, what would the path look like behind us from the hurt and the too much and the not enough and the neglect? What would it look like? What would the lives of those, if we turn and look back and ask Holy Spirit, give me a God's eye view of what I have done, what my walking and what my coming forth has done, what has it done to people? I've gone through life. When we turn around and look back, how have I wounded someone? How have I offended someone? How have I killed someone spiritually or emotionally, or damaged them or ran them over, you know, with my words and my opinions and my precepts and my perspective? And so we have to see that and then humbly repent. And in that repentance, be merciful to others that have done it to us. And so when we look back, what has been the biggest, you know, hurt that you caused to someone else? And then how do you respond? We can learn. We have learned. I'll just use myself as an example. When we don't raise our children to fear the Lord, you know, we say it, but they don't see it in our lives. That is neglect. That is a sin, and it affects them. It often causes us to raise children that, you know, our parents, and I many have not heard this, do what I say and not what I do. That's a sin. And that's wounds. That wounds those that are looking to us for example and for understanding. And so I that was one of the things that it became clear to me, is that in the role of a mother, of a parent, you know, what the things I fell so short of. And so I can't now look at the adult lives of my children and even expect perfection. I'm not perfect, but rather be merciful and be patient and be compassionate and be loving and be tender and be understanding, because God was understanding with me. And I ask, you know, Lord, forgive what I've done to them, and Lord, you correct it, you heal it, you perfect it, you make it work to their good. But we have to acknowledge the hurt that we've caused. We have to acknowledge the sin that we've caused when we, if you will, was like a bull in a china shop, you know, because we had the strength and the authority, and we could, we just walked through the place. Well, we knocked over, was broke, and we didn't even look back to say whatever, because I could, I would, I did, and now I'm moving on. You know, but to look back at the devastation that some of our words have caused and some of our own precepts that were in conflict with the word of God has done in the lives of those that were looking for us to lead them to Christ, and how confused and troubled and how difficult. When we continue like that, life becomes, because we have injured someone else. Did anyone want to comment? Did anyone want to answer that question?
Overseer, this it's the way that it touched me, even say for a current event. This has often come up when we hear of tragedies, say the one that we just heard about at Mercy, and the news reporters and everybody talked about the victims that were shot, the doctors, but the one who did the shooting, my heart just reached out to that person's family. He had a mother. He has a family. And because we go through, you know, about what we see on the media and all that, they don't bring sight to that person. And I'm sure that family is going through as much or more or whatever. They don't have any answers. Why did my child do that? You know, but yet and still, like you said, with that one who lost the girl, and they wanted him to pay a dollar, because if it's nothing else but to bring that attention, needless to say, and it even says that he even brought a box of checks and say, here, let me pay you ahead of time. But they didn't accept that. They thought that if you could do it once a week, that would bring that attention. But their pain, they're feeling that pain. He's feeling the pain. He's feeling pain as well, you know. So that this is and hatred. It is such a word that we don't think that if we really did an examining of ourselves, could we say we hate somebody? I think we would be surprised if we really did a thorough examination. Because right off the top of our head, we'll say, no, I don't hate nobody.
Amen.
But
you
if
know,
we
and
did
I think,
a thorough...
And not just, not just off the top of our head, but we won't realize that our behavior to people express the hatred that's in our heart. Now, we'll say it wasn't purposeful. No, but it definitely was intentional. It wasn't love, and that's the thing. It's just like if you're not for Christ, against them. So if you're not loving, then you are hating. If you are not seeking the glory, then you are seeking your own. And anytime we seek our own, we're hating something. And so just the very definition, that's what I say, it was saying the heaviness of hatred, and hatred is such a hard, dark word. And we don't associate with it. And yet the author is sharing that hatred looks like when we talk too much, when we neglect our kids, when we lie, we're hating something and we're causing something to die. And so we have to stop realizing what our actions and our thinking and our words and the things in our life, how they not just are heaviness on us, they're heaviness on the people that are looking to us. And so as a result, if we love them, the Bible says, if you love me, okay, and that's the thing. So if you don't love me, he said, either you love me, you can't serve two masters. You either love me, you love this, you hate the other, or you can't do it both. And that's something that I think was bringing out in his sharing, that we have to associate ourselves with the heaviness of hatred and repent. And repent. Because one of the things that was so refreshing was that the young man was delivered and he was forgiven and was able to live his life in, if you will, reconciled unto God. Not unto man. We can't always reconcile ourselves with man, because man don't want to be reconciled, and really, you know, it is, they say it is what it is. Our desire is to be reconciled unto God, and God will work everything else out. And so even as it relates to the individual who ended up killing himself in current news, and he has a funeral, and you don't even know if he had a child, could have one, because no one has said anything.
Right.
And so
right.
that is in the sphere of hate. That's hate. That's what hate looks like. It's ignoring. I think the book shares one of the habits of hatred. One of the habits of it says silence. Silence is a popular technique. how many times have we, I am not going to talk to them no more, then you hate them. Now, and
mm-hmm.
that's just the bottom line. We may not want to see it that way. That's a God,
mm-hmm.
God. That's how God has judged it. That's how he has judged it. So it is this calling it a bad habit. Well, you know, that's just something I do innocently, and God ain't through with me yet, and indulging our hurts with doses of anger. The rush numbs the hurt, so we come back for more and more of the doses. We despise not only what the person did, but who they are. We insult them. How many times I gave them a piece of my mind, then you hated them. And you release that hatred, and that hatred is going to be heavy on you, not them, because they don't have their body. You shame them. I'm going to tell everybody what you did. That's hate. You ridiculed them. Now, I see, you thought you was going to be something, and this is what happened. That's hate. We have to
do.
These are the things that we don't look at. Yes.
Do we really be meaning we sorry when we say we sorry?
Absolutely. Jesus. Yes. At a certain point, it's, you know, not just sorry, you got to repent. You know, you got to turn. Okay.
You
got to
roll with that.
Exactly. That is wicked. You know, it's one thing to say I'm sorry. But have you, would you say, you know what I did was wicked. It was an abomination to God. I repent to God and you. Now, that's the I'm sorry. Do we recognize that in when we say those words, like you say, I'm sorry? Are we really? And then I think that
it don't get stolen
under
the fire.
Say that again.
It don't get thrown in a lake of fire because we say it. We saw.
Amen. You know what? It can't be thrown in the lake of fire. You know why? Because remember, he said, "If you forgive, I'll forgive you." So he's not throwing it in the lake of fire if we haven't forgiven them. Or whoever it was that has injured us. So if they've injured us and we haven't forgiven them and we go to somebody else and say, I'm sorry, that don't change. You got to forgive the person they ain't got nothing to do with. But whoever it is that you have all in with your in your heart, because God is not going to forgive you because you haven't forgiven them. And it's not the same person. It's like somebody else may have messed up you, and now you said something to this person over here that ain't had nothing to do with them. But because you still holding, you still mad at your ex-husband, okay, then you needn't think when you tell your new husband, I'm sorry, that it's going to work because it ain't. Until
over
you
there.
Have forgiveness. Yes.
Where does, and we've heard this saying many a time, I might forgive you, but I ain't going to forget it. Where does that fit in?
That's a lie. And what it's saying is, I'm not sorry. I don't forgive you. I'm not going to forget it. But you know what? I'm going to do what man says will make me look like I'm righteous by saying, I forgive you, but I won't forget it. And if we understood, now, if God told you, okay, I'll forgive your sins, but I ain't going to forget them, then to hell you go. And it's as simple as that. Because if he don't forget them, you can't come to heaven because they're still on you in his spirit. He said the only way you can come to heaven is to not have sin associated with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as a result, if he only forgives and doesn't forget, there is no grace, there is no cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Everything God said would be a lie. But because he is not a man that he should lie, he said, when you forgive, you must forget. People will say, well, that's hard to do because they raped me. That's hard to do because that was my mother and I trusted her. and she didn't keep me safe. I can't forgive her for not keeping me safe. Then you won't be forgiven. Because what has to happen is you have to understand a God's eye view of this. And that is, my mama was wrong. That man was wrong. Sin is sin, and I have been wrong. I have done something that has offended God. They did something that offended me, and they offended me to my core. Well, we need to understand any sin offends God to his core, because through and through, he is holy. So anything that is not right offends him. It is an abomination to him. And so we have to understand that in order for him to, us to go to him to seek this, we're going to have to let go of some stuff, because when we say we believe in him, then we have to believe, first of all, that he has the power to make all things work to the good, that he has the power to give us the unconditional love. He has the power. It says love covers a multitude of sin. Because I have his love covering me, the sin that you did to me doesn't affect me any longer. I don't have to think. And if, just like a parent, a mother who's ever birthed a child, you can remember that pain as long as you want to. But if you allow it to naturally flow the way God said, you'll forget the pain. You'll know you had, but you won't be able to remember the pain. You'll remember the fact that the pain existed, but the effect of it, you won't remember. Now, you could not, now, and I, let me qualify that. I got a daughter who says she will never forget. She said it for years after Matthew was born. She said it because she had such a hard time. And as long as she said it, she never forgot. But when she stopped saying it and she realized not just even the result of what happened, the fact that a child was born, but her focus turned from herself to her child, then she stopped saying it and she couldn't remember. Now, she, being the person she is, said, I'm writing it down. Okay. But you know what? You can write it down, and when you read the words, you can go, I wrote that? That's remembering it no more. That's what that means. Like, okay, it's not going to nano disappear, and it's not in my memory. That is not what he's talking about. It won't have the effect it had. You won't remember the hurt. You won't remember those things. Because they've been healed, and because they no longer exist. That's true forgiveness. And that
you
is
laugh about it. You laugh about it.
Yeah, you do. You really do. And you know, sometimes you can see a person and you try to find that hurt. And you can literally look within yourself. If you're going around from my heart to my head to my kidneys, I can't find it. Sometimes you say, I don't even remember why I was so mad at her. It's not there anymore. It's gone. And then you can, even with your mind, let me remember the word they say. You can't even remember the word they say. But it's gone. Now, there are certain events that take longer to dissipate than others. There are events that take longer. And you know what? The healing process is a process, but as we embrace the love and the sincerity of heart that God has poured into us, then we will be able to learn how to forgive. Because remember, it was the prayer that Christ taught us to pray when he said, forgive me my debt as I forgive those past sins. So every day, I need to do that. Every day I'm crucifying my flesh, and I am surrendering, and I am presenting myself for God to transform me into his image, into his thinking, to transform my mind into I think and have the mind of Christ. and then those things come forth. So those idioms that we heard church people say, like just like, you know, do what I say and not what I do. And they thought that was okay to say. You know, and I was just at that generation, I wasn't going for it. Now, unfortunately, it caused me a lot of pain. Because you did not, children should be seen and not heard. I don't believe that either. Okay? And as I was coming up as a child, I challenged you. Okay, I did. I suffered. But I still challenge
you. And you got the scars to prove it.
I just don't think that's right. Absolutely. I don't think that's right. And you know what? It wasn't me. But as a child, I understood. I don't think that's how God intends stuff to be. That don't seem like that fits the stuff I've been hearing in Sunday school. So I, you know, in ignorance, you know, would go forth like a bull in a china shop and get cut down to this size, so, you know, because I got many, 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 many. You know what they say, spare the rod and spoil the child. There's no way I could have been spoiled. They did not spare the rod at all, okay? And, yes, and I just was good spoiled, but honestly, they had no trouble with, you know, to beat them, they will not die. My mama must have found that scripture. And she walked that word from, I mean, she walked it till I was 17 years old. She didn't do it when I was a child, a little child. She did not care. And I think when I was 18, she probably would have did it too. But her health has not been as good. And I ain't got a little stronger. However, beat them, they will not die. And yes, we won't. We won't die, but we will live and declare. We will declare the works of God and the glory of God when we are obedient to God. So anybody else?
Overseer.
Yes.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, okay, go ahead.
Yes.
Me? I'm not sure who you're speaking to. I just had hopefully three very quick points. When you were talking about the whole idea of apology and forgiveness, I just wanted to share couple whenever back did this thing on forgiveness, and there is a structure out there that talks about a four-part apology where you say, you know, where you specify, because that whole idea of forgiveness, a lot of times people say, I forgave you, and sometimes there's certain words that people are expecting to hear or wanting to hear or needing to hear that doesn't mean the other person is going to give you that, but I think a lot of times just saying, you know, we say, oh, I'm sorry, we say that so glibly that a lot of times people don't take that seriously. But the four steps are, you know, you say, I'm sorry for, and then that's followed by whatever you, whatever the infraction or transaction was, I'm sorry for. And then you go on to say, this is wrong because, and the third one is, in the future I will, whatever, you know, whatever changes you're making, which, you know, identifies that you're serious about it, and then you ask them, will you forgive me? Because you don't just ask, because generally if you're looking for some kind of reconciliation, people want to know that you understand, you know, what you did, why was it wrong, what you're planning to do to make that right, and then once you've kind of stipulated that, I'm not saying it has to be this way, I'm just saying this is a very good model that usually when people aren't in the middle of being super angry with people, they can understand why these steps, as simple as they are, can help in the communication process. You know, it's the whole idea that you explain what you're angry about. You don't express the anger. So, you know, before I cuss you out and break some stuff, you know, if I explain it, then usually people can be, it makes it a little bit easier. That was one thing. Then the second thing, somebody was talking about asking God forgetting the memory of the situation in the natural, in the physical, in the church that I grew up in, and the church that I'm still with now at this point. But there was an older sister, and her name was Aunt Mary. That's what everybody called her, Mary Hopper, Aunt Mary. And up in life, she got very ill, and you know how the people,
you know, when I was younger, I wasn't a kid, but I was a young woman. You know, people would be talking about, oh, they low sick, oh, da, da, da. And so I went to see her, and, you know, and I went to see her and just asked her how she was doing. And this was a lady who had a work accident when she was really young, like lost four fingers on one hand. And she was an expert seamstress. I have no idea how you do that with a thumb and one on one hand and whatever. But anyway, she was an expert seamstress. Everybody used to get her to make the clothes, even after she lost all the fingers, digits on one hand. But anywho, when I went to see her, and I was saying, you know how you go in. I was very conciliatory. You know, I'm really sorry about this. You know, I've been praying for you. Da da da. And she was like, girl, I am fine. I asked God to remove the memory of that pain, and God has moved it. And it was just like, just for the fact, it wasn't like it was no whole long conversation. She didn't quote me no scriptures from the Bible or anything like that. And so in 15, when I was going through some of the stuff for the stem cell transplant, the harvesting of the cells for me was very difficult, and it was just a crazy time. And I remember my interaction with Aunt Mary. So I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, you did it for her, then you could do it for me. Because it was over, but the process itself was just so unnerving. And people want to ask you, because it's like not a real common process, you know, common enough, but not real common. So it was like, oh, God, do I have to say this again? Because when I would say it, I could almost feel it in my members. You know, it would just bring back all of the uncomfortableness, you know, physical pain, but all of the stuff that went along with it. And I asked God, and God has been so, so, so gracious. I walked by the place where the treatment happened, I don't know, about a year ago, and my body did react. I mean, I wasn't going in there. I was just literally just walking by that part in the hospital. And it's like the hairs on the back of my neck kind of bristled. Because emotionally, if you go somewhere where something is not fun happening, your body kind of holds that in. It's a weird kind of thing. But anyway, but that was only momentary. You know, I was like, oh, no, you know, not only is this over, you know, you cannot buy me by this, you know. And then it passed very, very quickly. But I'm just saying that to say to the people who say, can I forget it? Can it go away? Now, that was physical. And this is my last thing. Give me 20 more seconds. One of my dearest friends, we had a big blow up. This is many, many, many years ago. She had some addiction problems, some really bad addiction problems. And I was that one person, that one foolish person that believed, she ain't going to never do that to me. You know, so once she did it to me, because I know you know that that's how the story goes, I just could not believe it. I could not believe that she would jeopardize whatever. You know, it was money, it was apartment, whatever. Just a lot of things put me in a real upside-down, crazy situation. And for years, I would even say decades, you know, I was just so angry and bitter about it. And anytime somebody would say the name, it would just stir in my members, in my stomach, like, you know, I hate this heifer. You know, I mean, it was just, but, you know, the time changed where she needed me for some stuff. I was still being very reluctant and doing the whole, oh, I love you with the love of Jesus. I'm going to treat you with that long spoon, whatever, you know. Y'all know the stuff. You know, so, I mean, I went through that dance for a while. And then God just kind of just beat me down, and it was just kind of like, okay, this person is now reaching out to you for help. Are you going to do this? So I did one thing. Then something else came up, and I did the other thing. And then the Lord just showed me, what are you so mad about? And it really wasn't that I was mad. I was hurt. You know, obviously, it put me in a bind. So I was angry for being put in that kind of a situation. But what I had been carrying around for 15 years was hurt, a broken heart to somebody that I love, that I thought, like, how could you do that? You know, but when I came to myself and realized this is part of the addiction and whatever, and she ain't even worried about it. She ain't thought nothing about the fact that you gonna make me homeless. You know what I mean? This ain't even a thought. So then it's like, okay, I'm really the bigger fool on a lot of hands, because I'm spending all this emotional and mental energy on something that somebody's not even thinking about, hadn't even considered in a decade. You know, that, I mean, it's not like I'm thinking about it every day, but whenever the name would come up or whenever I would consider it, you know, it had taken residence, you know, in my head and in my heart. But when I really came to with myself that it was really that I was hurt and wounded, then God allowed that to just dissipate, you know. And now then God then almost turned me into like a personal counselor. I'm like, you really got a sense of humor, huh? You know, making me deal with these folks almost on a weekly basis. But it's all good. I mean, I'm just saying that, you know, when we let God do, he can reconcile things in ways I could have never imagined that I would have ever talked to this woman again. I could have never imagined that, let alone praying and sending her stuff. She buying me stuff. I'm sending her books. I would have never imagined. You know what I mean? And this is in knowing God and working with God. And while I've been in ministry, this ain't like, you know, 1972 and I didn't know better, even though some of the stuff happened early on. It's just the whole idea that sometimes we put ourselves in situations where we stake our claim, stick our foot in the mud or whatever you want to say, and won't be moved when we know that somebody has broken our heart, somebody has wounded us, and no matter what, like you said, with the one another's and the forgiveness and the reconciliation that is part of who we are as believers, that when we don't, that's just sin before God. Because what we're saying, God can't do it. They're not worthy. You know, are we more worthy than them? You know, if we're withholding the gospel, if we're withholding whatever it is that God has gifted us with to be able to bless someone else. But anyway, I know I've been on too long. But I just wanted to share that. And the man with the story with the dollar, you know, I hadn't really thought about it, I guess, like, seriously, and as you were saying it, I'm like, that really is a horrible, horrible thing. You know, just to what bondage? That is just bondage. That, you know, I mean, I just envision them just being wrapped up and tied up in that whole thing. You know, I mean, that's horrible that whole family is getting ready to lose 2 decades. You know, and, you know, who might die during then? What kid might be born in that family that is born into that whole web of foolishness and hurt and just pain? But, that is horrible. You know, because at first I was like, good. He only, not good, but like, okay, he only got to pay $1,000 in restitution. Yeah. But, you know, you should be thinking every week, not even every year, every week, I got to come back to this. It's like Satan is a lie, you know. If he knows God, then God would pull him up, you know, even from that. But, that's horrible.
And I think that's one thing we want to be able to take away from that story is the fact that that's Satan's strategy. And every time we tell somebody what he did to me, every time we tell somebody, you know, how somebody treated us, every time we say it, we get that dollar and we write in that check because we're remembering it. And we are purposely giving the portal to the enemy to continue to torment us. Now, I thought it was interesting that the young man, sometimes he said, I'm just not paying it. I'll spend 30 days in jail. But I will have the peace of not writing that check this week, okay? And so I believe that he understood how to disconnect himself from the torturer. And we need to understand how to disconnect ourselves from our past memories and hurts and those devastating things that have distorted our personality. Because when I was listening to your story about the young lady, and how, you know, you would never do anything, the first thing I thought was, and I know you said she hurt you, but the first thing you said was, oh, she's never going to treat me that way. That's pride. And pride has to come down in order for God to trust us with the power that he has given with the anointing. And you can't be a woman.
No, okay. When I said she's never going to treat me that way, I meant that I was surprised that she had treated me that way. Yeah, I think the pride was that I wasn't going to let it go. But the that was really more disbelief. You know, like you wouldn't steal my money. You wouldn't, you know.
Look at that. Think about that. You said that was more disbelief. Why did you disbelieve it? Because you didn't think that could happen to you. That's you know,
I just didn't think it would happen at that hand. Yeah, but I understand what you mean. I see it.
absolutely. But what I'm going at with this is this. He'll use someone very close, some very intimate relationships that we have to help take us beyond the place that we don't know we are, you know, which may be a place of pride in relationships and how we handle our life, so that we can be humble enough for him to allow the anointing that's in you to be pulled out. Because it was after that that you started doing these phenomenal things. Well, I didn't forgive, I forgave, I didn't feel that, you were praying for you. Then you became a vessel that was able to be used by him. He cleaned your heart so that he can use you. Now, you know, and so we need to see that, because that was a hurt, definitely a hurt. He'll fix your hurt, but he has to cleanse your heart. And sometimes to do that, he has to allow us to hurt. But once he cleansed your heart, then he used you in your destiny. Your destiny was able to come forth from you because he had cut that other baggage off of you as you got that hurt. And so you established, no, you didn't establish. You walked in your established destiny. And so if we start looking at the things that happen at us that way, because remember, God is in charge of everything that happens to us. So anytime we get, you know, I don't believe that happened, then you don't believe God. Because he said, he'll, first of all, he's in charge. He said, you know, everything that happens got to go through my hands first. You don't believe that? It happened, didn't you? You better believe it. But you also are supposed to believe me and who I am and who I have committed myself to be for you. And so you lay down for that. That's laying down your life for a friend. That's what that is. That then becomes real love. Because what existed before was conditional. As long as you don't this, that, and the other, you know, you my, you know, my ankle, whatever it is. Okay? Once you do that, nope, draw the line, then that's not real love. That's conditional love. And so we are being established in the character of Christ, which is unconditional. And it has to be cleansed. It has to be purified. That's why it was so such a blessing the Lord said, play at the cross. It's like, and that is, and you don't know, if they people don't know, you let them know. If that's my favorite song, is at the cross. And the fact that that's where you first, I get it. You know, it says, I first see the light. You know, I mean, I get it. This is not about me. This is about God. And this is a God that will get that done to him for me. You know, not for Paul and for John and for Matthew and for Bartholomew and then, you know, for Philip. He got that done, that done to him for Paulette. Specifically. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I am been listening to what everybody's saying, and I don't disagree, but when I read that, my mind just said a lot of things. But and I guess it's because I've experienced what the writer, you know, was writing about. And in my mind, I said, well, maybe if he had not have to do the community thing and pay the dollar, he would have kept drinking and killed somebody else.
He would have kept drinking and killed somebody else.
And then the incident that happened at the hospital, I said to someone, I say, oh, I wish they hadn't killed him. Because if he had lived, he would have to live with what he did. And I'm saying that based upon the man that killed my sister. You know, he went to jail. They gave him 5 to 15 years. He served five. He come out, and he killed somebody else.
Oh, my God.
So I'm listening to what you're saying, and I'm saying, well, Lord, you know, maybe I'm not yet healed from that. I didn't wish death on him. You know, I don't believe in the death penalty. But I'm sitting here and I'm saying, well, Lord, I must not be healed from that just yet.
Okay.
You know,
okay.
And then, you know, after that, I had two sisters to be shot. You know, one died, my niece.
Uh-huh.
So I'm listening and I'm saying, well, maybe this lesson is for me.
Mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm.
I'm not healed yet. I haven't really gotten over it. You know how sometimes you think you have. It's not that it's in the forefront of your mind all the time. But,
uh-huh.
you know, maybe it's my healing time. I don't know.
Amen.
Even though
Amen.
It's been some time ago.
You know, that is very courageous of you to share. I
Amen.
Appreciate that. It really it takes a heart that is seeking God to make that statement that you're sharing with us.
Yeah.
I thank God that this is an environment that He has created, a fellowship that He has created where you feel safe enough to say it.
Amen.
And so
Amen.
I challenge our fellowship to hold you up in prayer. And to see what God would have you see. And I want to remind you of this. This was your book that you wanted us to do. And so
yes,
God
ma'am.
Has a way of using mm-hmm. us to bring mm-hmm. us to our own healing. And He knows, so it's mm-hmm. not like you can't say, you know, overseer had me read this book. Nope, this book you told me about, I said, okay, hallelujah. So we look at it as God knowing where we all are and what we mm. all are in need of, but also knowing what's ahead for us and what needs to happen for us to get in position that He needs us to be in. And so one of the things when Elder Deborah was sharing is like those four steps need to be on a T-shirt. And everywhere
mm-hmm.
we go, people will read it, and then when we stand in front of the mirror, we will read it. I said, put it on a T-shirt, put it on a business card. We need to pass it out in a folder, I mean on a trifold, a bookmark, you know, everywhere, everywhere. And because it's four simple steps, and I know that once we look at even step one, Holy Spirit will give us some insight into how to build it in our life. What is addressing the need that it is addressing? Forgiveness is a very powerful, powerful tool that God uses to save us. Unforgiveness is a very powerful, powerful weapon the enemy uses to destroy us. We must forgive, because when God gave us what to pray about, first thing, acknowledge God, acknowledge that He belongs to us as a community, our Father, and where He is, He reigns in heaven. His name is holy and it's powerful. He has a kingdom. It is our desire in our heart for it to come, and we let them look to Him for our daily needs. And then the next thing, we have to surrender our heart by forgiving those who have trespassed against us. And if you look at the procedure as it processes, what happens then? Forgive those who trespass against me. And then that you deliver me not from evil. So you kept me from the strategy of the enemy. And the reason you did is that because yours is the kingdom. And at the beginning, I already have decreed and declared, I belong to you. You are my Father. So it is your kingdom.
thine is the kingdom. Yours is the power of all things and over all things. Yours is the glory that the world has to see if they want to be saved. And it's forever. It's eternity. And so there are some things that's going to start to override that which has been laying dormant in us. He's shining a light in through the heart precept so that we can receive his kingdom. We're in an era, E-R-A, an era, a new time. You know, there was the revolutionary era, and there was the industrial era. This is one of those eras of God. I don't know what word they want to put in front of it, but it's the next one that he is leading us through. And to go through, there's some things that have to be established in our lives, and he's doing it. Everybody is meeting, if you will, their own demons. They're meeting their own, they're coming face to face with them. And they have to proceed beyond them based on the seed of truth that has been placed in their heart and the teaching of Holy Spirit and the understanding that we get from him as we just marinate in his word and these writings of these authors, these anointed authors, and whether they're the ones scribed in the Bible or the ones in these books that he's brought into our life, into our spiritual journey with these truths and the leader that we have that leads us to these places of wells of knowledge so that we can eat, drink from them and then allow them to nourish us and transform us. And so we are looking at this as no light matter. This is a matter not of life and death because we have life. This is a matter of eternity. We already have out, and there are those out that are waiting on us to bring the image before them of the kingdom of God so that they can be drawn into the sheepfold. And that's what it's all about. And so I appreciate, you know, what you shared. And as we lift you up as a fellowship, God is going to be in the midst. And that which needs to happen with joy. And we're all going to be free. We're all going to be so free that we will be unstoppable for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. And so we, as we come, any more comments, Apostle? The next step we go after this is, and I love this. I love it. I love it. I love it.
Overseer?
You know what the next? Yes, yes, yes.
When you finish, I just want to say something just when you finish. I was just going to say when. And this was back to Elder Roberta's comment. One thing that I will share that I thought I was at the place, I thought I had handled it or reconciled it in myself, because obviously as a believer and a woman of God, I knew that that wasn't a good place to be in. I did realize that. I wasn't that crazy. And I honestly thought a couple of times I was there that I had – that it was resolved, that there was no more issue. I wasn't feeling any kind of way. But the test was when two things, when there was a demand, when somebody was asking me to do something specifically for this person or this family. And then the second thing was, even though this might be years in between when something would come up, that's what I'm saying. You know, it was like, I'm fine. I'm not wish you didn't, our paths just haven't crossed or anything like that. But it wasn't until I was like, okay, God, I want to be the best I can. And so whatever this is, they won't let pass 100%. You know, so if I've gotten from 10 to 50 to 70 to 85 to 92, whatever it is. And it, honestly, it was just the, acknowledgement of where I was, honestly. But when I looked at myself, did I hate that you did it? Like Overseer said, how dare you do it? That was pride. That, you know, how dare you not apologize, which is also pride, when you know, and then how dare you come ask me to do something. But, you know, God said, why not you? Look what they did to me. And there was no answer. There was no response when the Father said, you know, why not you? And when I really wrapped my brain around that and repented for being puffed up in myself for whatever reason, not the world's justification, because I could give story and example after example that the world would say I was justified, but when before the Father, what the Word says on that, when I finally just said, okay, God, show me and bring it all up. Let me just get it all out. And that one time, it was over. It was just done. You know, I mean, but it took, I don't say it took all that. It just took the one time being 100% honest and vulnerable before the Father. Had I done it 5 years ago, it would have been then. Had I done it 10 years before that, it would have happened then. Had I done it the month after it happened, because God is faithful. I just wasn't at that place. So all I'm just saying is don't be discouraged. When you get to the point that you feel that's where God is pulling you, and he is pulling all of us there, then it will happen, and it will happen, how they say, suddenly, just like that. Because the chains will be freed, you know. It will be freed. And if you had to talk to his mama, his sister, somebody else, God would give you the grace. I know that probably sounds really foolish, but if you had, because our relationship with the Father is so much more important and so much more glorious and so much more powerful. So anything that would happen on this earth, God has already equipped us to be able to rise above it, you know, and give him glory and leave it the better. So, you know, so there is a story, there is a ministry in there for you, and I'm excited and just waiting for what God's going to do with that reconciliation as you move forward. But God bless you. I will be praying for you, and I'm sorry for the time.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And
Hello.
I just wanted to, Elder Roberta had gotten a book, Mass Mercado, but it's a devotion, Grace, for the moment. And I wasn't going to read it. I was just going to send it to her. But it just, it's for all of us. It says, forgiveness frees the soul and is burying the emotion that imprisons the soul more than unwillingness to forgive. And what do you do when people mistreat you or those you love? Does the fire anger boil within you with leaping flames consuming your emotions? Or do you reach somewhere to some source of cool water and pull out a bucket of mercy to free yourself? Don't get on a roller coaster of resentment and anger. You be the one who say, yes, he mistreated me, my family, my loved ones, but I'm going to be like Christ. I be the one who say, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. And that was for me. He gave me for myself and forgiveness with my marriage or situations or circumstances. Be, you know, just let God be the one.
Amen. Now, I'm going to take us to a question. And I'm doing it. Amen. Apostle said, oh, Lord, because a lot of what we hear and a lot of what we say and a lot of what we believe it as baptized, Holy Ghost-filled, the men and women of God. And the bottom line is we're so mad with God, we don't know what to do. We are angry with God. How dare he let these things happen? Why don't he answer my prayer? Why do I have to go through this? We are really angry with God. And we're going to know, Lord, I love the Lord. And we do. We love it. You can love somebody and be mad at them. But it's not until the outlook that you have turns from you to him, because he could be mad at you, and he was. Mm-hmm. But the way he turned his anger from you was to crucify his son. He killed his son for you, so that he didn't have to be angry with you anymore. All he asked is that we crucify our flesh so that we won't be angry with him anymore. And we will see the love that he has. And what I love about the Lord, Holy Spirit, how he orchestrates, this is where the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. If you are satisfied with the way he is maintaining and establishing your life, if you're satisfied, then you have joy. If you have joy, you have strength. If you have strength, whatever the challenge comes, you are ready to go through, because you have a whole different perspective. You ain't mad at God for sending it. You ain't mad at God. You know, I pray all the time, and I give my tithe, and I do this, and why can't my husband be perfect? Because you ain't. But that's a whole nother class. But what I love about God is, you know what the next chapter is? Life aboard the fellowship. This is what it's supposed to look like, y'all. It's going to look like challenges. It's going to look like healing. It's going to look like getting to a place where he rips your heart out because a man killed your sister, your daughter, or your child, or raped you, or whatever. He's going to rip your heart out, put his heart in you, and tell you to love that person that did that to you, did that to your child. It's like, what? That's life aboard the fellowship. That is kingdom living, no longer church. Because, you know, when you're in church, you get church hurt, you get church this, you get church that. Well, when you get kingdom, you get decrees, commands, precepts, and I am holy, God said, therefore you live holy. You get go and sin no more. You get all our power sources, because we're kingdom. We're not looking at what the rest of the hand did and the foot did and the head did and the body did and the toe did and the knee did or didn't do. We're now kingdom. We're looking at what the king did.
Preach, Doc.
He is king. Lord, Lord. So I can't wait till we get to life aboard the fellowship. And I love it because this is the Friday fellowship of learners. So we're learning this thing. We, you know what? This is what we want. So this is what we want. When that river of pain is, not a river, avalanche of snow is coming at you between, and it's about to knock you out your socks, you say, come on. Because I am in his hands. He said, the breath the life of every living thing is in my hand. I am in the hand of the God who created the snow and the water and everything else. And so we're going to, you know, be committed to listening to Holy Spirit for 15 minutes every day with the thought of this chapter in mind. Life aboard the fellowship. And he did all of that so he could get to the ministry of one another. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, I say that in passing, giving me this little life. Okay. There you go.
Amen.
But you know what? I think it is a revelation that when we see the depth of it, we're going to say, oh, wow. Okay. Like Elder Deborah said, and then it's like, bam, done, and let's do this thing. Okay?
All right.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Love you guys.
Amen.
Light on the fellowship. We're going to pray for one another. Hold each other up in prayer. We all are in places of challenge, but we are also in place of victory. That's why the challenge comes. He says, but he's purifying us, refiner's fire, making us gold, purifying us. Because you know what? We're going to be the money that the world going to need to get through where they're going. They're going to need us. We're the money. You know, you need money to get things, to do things. Okay?
Right.
He's purifying us as gold. And we're going to be shining so bright, and it's going to be Christ they see. They're going to be running, trying to get you gold. Okay? And we're going to give it to them because we got a lot of it. Because we've gone through. And he is purified. So I thank God for you. Praise God. Rejoice in him. And meet this Advent season with the kind of excitement that will send rockets in the air and fireworks every day, because we are anticipating the celebration and the rejoicing of the Lord sending his Savior to earth. Our Advent time of the Lord Jesus Christ, let this season be like none other you have ever experienced. Let it bring forth a revelation of eternal joy that gets you to a place where the earth can't touch you. So God got you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, God bless.
God bless.
Amen. Just
thank you.
And reach out chapter, okay?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And these ones. Hallelujah. All right, then.
Okay.
Amen. 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 Good night. Good day. Good day. I'm just almost giving a shout to my good night. I'm about to take a nap, but I'm going to stay woke for a little while. All right. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.